Hello 3CI. It's rather sad we have to be back with each other this way. I was rather looking forward to seeing your faces, but in the interests of submitting to the government and looking after our own health and safety, this is how we're going to proceed. The word lives. You cannot put it in prison, and it bears fruit no matter how it's communicated. So I'm trusting together with you that this word would be a seed sown in your hearts and bear much fruit. We're looking at the four names of the son that was born, of the child that was born and the son that was given, as prophesied by Isaiah 9, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Let me read this passage to you. I'll read a couple of verses to you, not just the single verse, and then I'll lay out a game plan of what I'd like to try and communicate to you over the next 25 minutes or so. So let's start Isaiah 9, verse 2 to verse 7, reading from the ESV. The people who walked in darkness, listen to some of these phrases because they come up in the New Testament, and we'll look at them how they come up in the New Testament later. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of this burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Today we're going to look at Prince of Peace. What does it mean, Prince of Peace? I want to read you two other passages. This is obviously prophesying of Jesus. And here Jesus is born in Luke chapter 2, this prophecy of Isaiah given hundreds of years before the actual event. Listen to how the angels announce the arrival of this Prince of Peace in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angels said to them, "Fear not," speaking to the shepherds in the field at night, a well-known story, especially at this time of the year. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born," notice the similarity of phrase, "unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Then listen to the words of the Prince of Peace. Jesus himself in John 14 says something rather surprising. He says to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And now listen to this. He says, Jesus says, the Prince of Peace says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. My peace, not as the world. My peace, not..." There's a difference between the peace Jesus brings and the peace the world offers. There's a distinct difference. And Jesus says, "It's my peace I give to you, not as the world do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I want to say three things to you. I think this term, Prince of Peace, in our world today has universal appeal. People want a Prince of Peace. People look at the mess of the planet and they understand that peace is what we lack. And when you start to speak about a Prince of Peace, I think people will listen. I think we misunderstand the meaning of this word peace, especially in the context of the Prince of Peace, especially now at Christmas. Because I think real peace, the peace that Jesus said, I leave with you, not as the world gives, I don't think we understand what that peace really is. And I want to speak about how we misunderstand it and what this peace really is. So, you know, this is Christmas time. And this is a favorite Christmas passage. And Christmas is full of these Hallmark moments and these circumstantial, mood-filled, emotionally charged moments of parents and meals and music and temporary suspended reality. And we live in this kind of peace and we think this is the peace that Jesus promised. But I don't think that's actually what Jesus said. And I don't think that that's what this Prince of Peace promised at all. Because the Christmas Hallmark kind of peace that most Christmas moments and sermons are filled with is a very mood-dependent, ephemeral, temporal, circumstantial, passing reality. What did Jesus actually mean? What did Luke actually mean? What did Jesus actually mean in these passages? What is this peace on earth? I mean, if you look at our world, I think you have to be a dimwit not to realize that we don't have peace. South Africa's rape and crime statistics, and you think we're third world, you look at Japan, first world, one of the worst suicide statistics on the planet. COVID, fake news, conspiracy theories, deeply politically divided nations. And we tend to think, if we could just get the right guy or the right gal in some kind of politically influential position, we'll change this all. I'm not so sure. I don't think this world knows a thing about settled peace. I think this world is more like a disturbed ocean being whipped by a torrential storm than a placid lake. Nothing's really changed since Isaiah's prophecy, you know. I don't think the world has really changed since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And yet, the birth of this baby and the giving of the son, and you can understand when the world begins to hear that, the skepticism that arises. They look skeptically on and they think, a baby born in a manger? A son given, virgin birth? Prince of Peace? Real peace? Are you sure? You see, I think human alienation from God, the hostility in man's heart towards God is just evident everywhere. Just look at the music coming out of the world today. Read some of the lyrics. It's dark. Look at them. Take a moment to walk through an art gallery and look at some of what the creative spirit that comes out of men and women's hearts. It's black. And the movies that we make, even worse. So when you begin to speak about a Prince of Peace, in the midst of all of this, I think there's an echo in the heart of a human being. You know, it's like God, the Bible says God put eternity in our hearts. It echoes around in there. It's a harbinger to things we used to know back in the garden, fellowship with God, where there was no disturbed peace. There's something in man that longs for peace. And when we begin to speak about a Prince of Peace who can bring real peace, I think there's interest. There's a God-shaped vacuum, as a scientist of a bygone era said, within each human being. And that eternity that's within our souls, we do long for something that we don't know, that we can't find and don't reach, but we reach for it. And we start to speak about a Prince of Peace, and it's a deeply appealing thing for people, I'm convinced. We know a lot about politicians and warmongers that build strife and bring massive division. But a Prince of Peace, now there's something that we know little of. I think there's a genuine desire for men and women to overcome the dissonance and the disharmony and the turmoil, which even if they cover it really well, you get them in a quiet moment, they'll admit My life is not this perfectly manicured garden that is on the outside. Inside there's a quiet desperation, a prince of peace. Strife, disharmony, futility, desperation, even in our quietness, decay, anxiety, a pressure that we just can't escape. These things are not going to be overcome by a trip to the mall, Christmas carols and a Christmas spirit, a tree with candles, nice meals and friends and family around. If for a moment the circumstances and mood may suspend like a local anesthetic, but the cold reality of my life is just around the corner again. It's not permanent. This kind of peace is deeply circumstantial, but that's not what the Prince of Peace came to offer. So what is this "not as the world gives" that Jesus speaks of? What kind of peace does the world offer? Well, Jesus' choice of the world, that phrase, the world, is very, very, it's on purpose. Listen to John in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, and this is all that's in the world, all that's in the world. And now John writes, this is everything that is in the world. The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the world. The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the world. And that's not the peace that Jesus says I bring, but that's the peace that the world offers you. The desires of flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's exactly what Satan offered Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. She saw the tree, that it was good, the desire of the eyes. It was a delight. Sorry, she saw the tree that it was good to eat, the desire of the flesh. She saw it and it was nice to look at, the desire of the eye. And then Satan said, you eat it, you'll not die, you'll know like God knows, you'll be just like God. The pride of life, the three temptations of the world. This is the kind of peace that the world offers. What about the temptations of Jesus? These are exactly the same things that the devil offered to Adam and Eve in the garden, the devil offers to Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Jesus has been fasting 40 days and he offers him bread for his hunger, the desires and appetites of the flesh. Jesus shows him the kingdoms of the world, the desires of the eyes. And then Jesus says, throw yourself off this tower. Angels will catch you. You'll be famous. They'll write about you. Journalists will make you a front page item. The pride of life. The same three temptations. That's the kind of peace the world offers. There's a preacher in the Old Testament who wrote a book called Ecclesiastes, little known, little understood, but an absolute delight when you get into it. This preacher in Ecclesiastes describes his own tortured journey towards trying to find fulfillment and peace in his own life. It's famous for these words, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, it's all just vanity. That's his conclusion of a pretty sorry state of affairs. Vanity, the way it's used here in the Hebrew language, is it's a superlative. It's utter vanity. Brevity. It's unsustainable. It's empty. It's brief like a breath. It evaporates as quickly as a cloud. It's unreliable. It's frail. It's futile. It's banal. It's trivial. Vanity. That's what our preacher says to us. This is his earthly experience. Paul, in Romans 8, verse 20, actually says pretty much the same thing. Sin, he says, in Romans 8, has subjected all of creation to futility. That's the consequence of the fall. So is it any surprise to you that our preacher in Ecclesiastes, who says life under the sun is just vanity, life under the sun is life on earth, life as we know it, life physical, not life under God, life under the sun. It's futile. That's how it has become as a result of sin. Our preacher in Ecclesiastes sought to make meaning of his life, and firstly he sought wisdom, and he found that wisdom made him frustrated and restless. And then he worked really hard, and all that did was make him tired and angry. And then he just went on a long, protracted holiday on a deserted island in the sun on a white beach, and it just said that caused him much pain. And then he accumulated stuff. And that made him sick and sad. Basically, our preacher in Ecclesiastes lived the American dream and found it to be nothing but a dead-end street. So who is this Prince of Peace? Why does he have such appeal to us today? Perhaps he could give you and me real peace. Let's look for a moment at what this peace is not. I think sometimes we think peace is psychological, it's political, it's social. When in fact, the way the Bible describes the peace that Jesus gives, not as the world gives, is not political or social or psychological at all. The peace that the Prince of Peace brings is the when he ends, listen to me very carefully, the Prince of Peace is the only one who can do this. He ends the hostility, the war, and the alienation between man and himself. That's what the Prince of Peace brings. So what this peace is not, is political and social. The disciples thought Jesus was going to be a political leader, and he was going to rout the Roman oppressor from their midst and lead them to political victory. Jesus was most disappointed in their short-sighted view. That's peace as the world gives it, not as the Prince of Peace, not as the Prince of Peace brings it. If you think, you know, there's some Christians who think that Christianity has made the world a more humane place. There's some Christians who think Christianity has actually made the world a worse place. But the bottom line is, we can all agree that the world's a mess. The last century, just the last century, should disabuse us of any notion that we as human beings can make this a better place. The peace that Jesus came to bring us was not political or social and dependent on humans and their efforts. The peace that Jesus came to bring us is not circumstantial and has nothing to do with human leadership. It's when the hostility and the alienation from God ends and man is brought back into fellowship with his Creator. That's the peace that the Prince of Peace brings. One thing I think we can agree, you know, if Jesus was meant to bring political and social peace, then Jesus and all his followers have been a whole-scale failure because we've not done that. This world, you know, it started with the fall in Adam and Eve, the disarray, the turmoil, the disharmony, and it's just spiraled all the way down. And it's never going to get better until Jesus returns. So the idea that Jesus is going to use a politician to bring lasting peace of the kind Jesus gives to earth is just a misguided notion. It's an unbiblical understanding of what the Prince of Peace came to give. Listen to the words of the Prince of Peace in Luke 21. He said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will lay hands on you, and they will persecute you, and they'll deliver you up to the synagogues and to prisons. You'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." That's the Prince of Peace speaking, and it doesn't sound like he's speaking about political harmony or social peace. And then some people think the peace that the Prince of Peace brings is some kind of psychological peace, some kind of internal equilibrium, the kind of peace that just gives you perfect poise. That nothing will bother you, that you'll become like this placid, like a mirror lake, completely at peace. Listen to what the Prince of Peace says about this in Luke 12. "Do you think that I've come to give you peace on earth?" This is the Prince of Peace speaking. "No, I tell you, rather division. For from now on, one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." I get the feeling that when you walk with Jesus and he walks with you, he has a way of disturbing your life rather than fixing your life in the way you would like him to in some ways. People you used to get along with, now you're not getting along with anymore. Jesus will upset you and he'll upset some of the people around you. And when we follow Jesus, some parts of our life are set to become even more messy than they were before. And yet Paul the Apostle, and even the Prince of Peace, I think about the Prince of Peace himself on his way to the cross. What kept him on his way to the cross, to that sacrificial, painful death? The Prince of Peace walked with the knowledge of his Father and the relationship he had with him. What kept Paul in a dungeon, lashed many times, hated and hounded, left for dead? And yet that same Paul said, he gives me a peace that passes all understanding. That's not political peace. That's not social peace. That's not social justice. That's not even fairness on earth, the way we understand fairness. Jesus came to give us, you know, sometimes I think as Christians we think this kind of peace that the Prince of Peace offers is only really available in heaven. But this Prince of Peace says, I've come to give you this peace on earth. And in fact, there's no other place you can get this peace but on earth. If you don't get it on earth, you're never going to have it in heaven. You'll never even make heaven. The peace of a restored relationship with God, the ending of the hostility between man and God, the ending of the alienation between man and God. If that doesn't end here on earth, it's not going to end after earth when you're dead. The only place we can get it is on earth. And Jesus promised this concrete, real, objective, completely non-circumstantial peace, which is not by degree or measured. It's absolute. And he promised it here on earth. That's the mission of this Prince of Peace. So what is this peace that he brings us? Listen to the prophecy of Zechariah. John the Baptist's dad prophesying to his unborn son in Elizabeth's womb in Luke chapter 1. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness. How does that sound? It has rings of what Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's the kind of peace. And it's associated with things like sin being forgiven. That we are no longer stumbling about in darkness and shadows, but walking in the light of a relationship with a God that's been a relationship that's restored, where we're no longer alienated from the Creator of heaven and earth. Listen to Luke 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased. The famous hymn that we sing at this time of the year. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. God and sinners reconciled. God and sinners reconciled. Hostility gone, relationship restored, forgiveness given, mercy and grace poured out upon us. That's not circumstantial, political, social, psychological peace. That's a restored relationship with God. That's the peace that the Prince of Peace came to give us. Peace on earth is when the war and the hostility and the alienation between man and God is killed, nailed to a cross, washed away by the blood of sacrifice. Reconciliation with God is what brings the peace that the Prince of Peace came to give. On earth, it's absolute, it's complete. It's, you know, when my heart of stone turns to a heart of flesh, that brings peace in one sense. But now this heart of flesh looks at the sin-soaked world that's lost and alienated, and it brings anguish to my soul. And it ought to. And I feel sometimes like a sheep amongst wolves. Since when are we supposed to walk in political, social, and psychological peace here on earth when I have a heart of flesh that feels for a broken world as Christ wept over his people? But the peace that God gives, my friend, it's not some kind of Hallmark moment charged with Christmas emotion and carols. It's an absolute and objective truth that is not by degree. It's not like you can be just a little bit pregnant. You're either pregnant or not. And this peace that God gives is an absolute truth, and it doesn't come in degrees. From one moment to the next, an alien becomes a son, an alien becomes a daughter, a dirty, soiled soul is washed cleaned by the blood of Christ. One who was a stranger to God is brought close. And that's an immediate and absolute change that has nothing to do with your circumstance or the social environment you find yourself or the political leader that screams over your head. That has everything to do with the Prince of Peace and the initiative that he took to reach out to you and me and bring an end to the hostility between God and I. Listen to these great scriptures. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. The one thing you want on your deathbed, my friend, is peace with God. Colossians 1, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's not political peace. Peace by the blood of his cross. You were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled. You were alienated. You were hostile. And yet by his blood, he has reconciled. That's the Prince of Peace. That's the work of the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2. Remember, you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated, strangers to the covenants of promise. Ephesians 2 verse 19, just a few verses later. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. No longer a stranger, no longer an alien to God. Who cares about the circumstance, the politics, the social justice or injustice? Who cares about any of that stuff? I need my state with God to be right. I need to be reconciled. I need this alien heart, this hostile heart to be changed and reconciled to the lover of my soul, my Creator God. I want to be able to say, no longer a stranger, no longer an alien to him. That's the work, my friend, of the Prince of Peace. Why did Jesus get a physical body? Why was he incarnated? Why was he born a child? He came on mission as a Prince of Peace to restore relationship between you and me, to put me at peace with God, to leave me without blemish, to leave me without any accusation that could stick. The devil could throw any accusation, you know, to be able to stand before the devil and know nothing he accuses me of will stick. That, my friend, defines a freedom that no religion could ever, ever provide for you. That's not a subjective, hallmark, mood-filled, emotionally dependent, circumstantial kind of peace. That's an absolute, objective, outside of you truth that leaves you freer than anything could ever leave you free. Blemish-free, holy in his sight, forgiven. I mean, that's a freedom that goes beyond human comprehension. That's a peace which passes human understanding, because no human effort will ever bring you that peace. And that's what makes Christianity so distinct from every other religion on the face of this earth. This peace depended upon the initiative that he took to reach me and you. Religious peace leaves me constantly with a hand-wringing anxiety around, have I been good enough? And I have a bit of peace because today I was good. Tomorrow I lose my peace because I wasn't so good, because it's all dependent on me, you know? And then that leaves a very anxious person. I wonder if I'm acceptable before God. But the peace that the Prince of Peace brings is an established objective outside of me, uncircumstantial, absolute truth. I'm restored because upon the cross was nailed my sin. And this is a peace I can know on earth. This is a peace that I can know. I cannot fix myself, you see. I cannot fix myself. I'll only get to where I'm fixed
When I cry out, as the Beatles did in their famous song, Help, I need somebody, and not just anybody. Help, I need somebody, and not just anybody. I need the Prince of Peace to restore my relationship with God. He took the initiative, he found me, and he accomplished it. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. Upon him was laid the chastisement that brought us peace. A restored relationship between God and me. Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not about eat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Romans 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. 1 Thessalonians 5, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. 1 Peter 1, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, 3CI, in the knowledge of God. Father, I pray that the Prince of Peace, that we'd make you, receive you as our Prince, as our Lord, and so live in the peace that you bring of a restored relationship, that we could stand before you blemishless, holy, sanctified, completely and utterly forgiven, and that our lives would be flooded with a peace that doesn't depend on circumstance, that passes the rational comprehension of the human mind, that passes understanding, Lord, because it's rooted in a revelation of the hostility I had in my heart, the alienation I felt from you, the war that was between man and me and you, between man and you, that war has been won. It's all been nailed to the cross. My relationship with you has been restored, and now I can call you Prince of Peace. Despite circumstances, despite the world, despite the war and the politics, the disharmony and the chaos that I live in, despite me at times feeling like a sheep amongst wolves, there's a peace that keeps me and holds me, Lord, because I can say I'm your child, I'm your son. I've been restored and forgiven. You are the Prince of Peace to me, Jesus. Amen.